bit you get dry. So pardon my taking a drink here. In the book of Leviticus, we read four times in chapter 26 the words, seven times more. The first three verses are Leviticus 26, verse 18. And if you will not yet listen to me for all of this, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And verse 21, and if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will bring seven times more plagues on you according to your sins. And then in verse 24, then I will walk contrary to you and will punish you seven times more for your sins. Let's turn there to get the context of this. Leviticus chapter 26. We see that this is an if-then consequences for choices that the children of Israel will make. This whole chapter, chapter 26, is actually known as the blessings and cursings chapter, and this portion that we're going to focus in on is the second half. This promise that God makes and extends to all of his children, those in Israel as well through all of time, even to us, now is something that God promises of the consequences, good and bad, for the things that we do and choose to do. Let's start in verse 14, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14. And again, leading up to verse 14, God is telling us of all the blessings that will be received for following the instructions of God, for obedience to him and keeping the covenant. If you do that, I will do this. Leviticus 26, starting in verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul hates my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, so that you will break my covenant, I will also do this to you. So now it begins. If, then. Consequences for choices of doing things. God said, I will even appoint terror over you, consumption and burning fire, consuming the eyes and causing sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And if you will not yet listen to me for all of this, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its increase, neither shall the trees of the field yield their fruit. And if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will bring seven times more plagues on you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you who shall bereave you, and I will destroy your cattle and make you few, and your highways shall be deserted. And if you will not reform by me by these things, but will still walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will bring a sword on you that shall execute the vengeance of the covenant. And when you are gathered inside your cities, I will send the plague among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemies. When I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all of this listen to me, but will walk contrary to me, a fourth time now, God says, a consequence for the sins. Then I will walk contrary to you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. It begins with a warning that God gives for choosing to disobey God. chastisement, and it's big time. All of this was the chastisement. And then the seven times and the seven times after that. Then if you continue your ways after the chastisement, I will punish you seven times more. And if you still keep on sinning, I will bring seven times more plagues. And if you still keep rebelling, seven times more. But if you still continue in your rebellious, sinful ways, I will chastise you seven times more. I don't know if you've ever sat down to multiply this out, but there's one time that God brings all those different chastisements, and because of the sin, it's seven times seven. 49 more punishments. Then times seven, 343 more plagues. Then times seven, 2,401 more punishments. And finally, seven times again, 16,807 more chastisements. Whether it's intensity or frequency or types of things or both or all three, it doesn't matter. All of this, you keep in mind, is taking place before the days of the Great Tribulation. This is on God's people, not just this country, not just Israel, but as you look into the prophecy where this all hits. This is a sobering thing for all of us to consider and to suffer if you have to go through this. Why will this happen? The consequences of wrong choices. This is also a warning again for us, not just the people in this country, but also as individuals. If we know this, if we know what's going to happen if we make wrong choices, why do we continue to make those wrong choices? One reason. Now, there's lots of reasons, but one of those reasons is because of the influence on us from the spiritual world. More to the point, the evil angelic realm headed up by our arch enemy, and that is the evil spirit, the devil, Satan, and we also know him as Beelzebub. There is also a righteous side to the angelic realm, the spirit world. And so let's take a quick look at the spirit world, how it does affect us, and what we should do, building on what David had brought up about not being spiritually asleep. But what should we do? And if you're taking notes, and you happen to be one who likes a title, we're just going to title this Angels Among Us. The Bible has many references to the spirit world, both evil and good. 43 out of the 66 books in the Bible mention angels. 108 times in 17 books of the Old Testament, and 156 times in 17 books of the New Testament. Some interesting facts about them: angels are classified as either good or evil. The good angels are called chosen, and in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, before God and Jesus, Christ and the chosen angels, I tell you to make these judgments. I'm just reading this, 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, if you want to write that down. Before God and Jesus Christ and the chosen angels, I tell you to make these judgments without any prejudice. Treat every person the same. And some are holy. In Matthew 25, verse 31, we read, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He shall sit on the throne of His glory. We can also see many references of evil angels, like in Matthew 25, verse 41, it reads, when He also shall say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Some of the terms or names used for the evil realm of angels include the devil, demons, Beelzebub, evil. In Matthew 12, verse 24 through 28, we read, but when the Pharisees heard, they said, this one does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, how then shall his kingdom stand? But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. In the Tory Bible Dictionary, which you can find if you happen to have the ESOR Bible program, that particular dictionary is in there. And it reads, righteous, chosen, holy angels are presented by defining terms like, all angels were created by God and Christ. Righteous angels worship God and Christ, and they are ministering spirits. They communicate with and do the will of the Father, God, and Christ. The faithful angels obey the will of God, execute the purposes of God, execute the judgments of God, and celebrate the praises of God. Chosen angels also minister to Christ, are subject to Christ, and will attend with Christ and accompany him at his second coming. Good angels know and delight in the gospel of Christ. They rejoice over everything, repentant sinners, They are examples of meekness, and they are not to be worshipped. Angels are wise, and they are mighty. Righteous angels are holy, and are elect, and they are innumerable, like the stars. You can't count them. God also had them make announcements. For example, the conception of Christ was announced, the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and also the second coming of Christ. They also announced the conception of John the Baptist. Both the good and bad spirit realm exist around us, and we cannot see them. We cannot sense their presence. Encounters with angels in the Bible are relatively common. They tend not to surprise us when we find them among the people of the Bible. But what about today? In some ways, the world around us is more interested in the angels of the dark side than it is in the Church of God or God's truth or His gospel. The world is more interested in the dark side of the angels. Unfortunately, much of this interest is with the occult and voodoo, even worshiping demons. When I was in college, and some of you may remember this from years ago or heard of it lately, there was a Church of Satan in the northern part of Summit County, and I heard about it. I tried to drive by and see where it was, but you couldn't see it because back in the woods, they actually have or had a youth camp where those who followed that could send their children to this summer camp with the Church of Satan. So they do all kinds of things. This interest in the dark side even extends into the entertainment world. Movies and TV shows about spirits, the undead, vampires, witches, haunted houses. And if you want to read about angels, there are hundreds of books that are about both righteous angels and also demons or unrighteous angels. And we could look at all kinds of things on the internet as well. But there is a caution and a warning to us about doing this, studying about evil and studying about the evil angels. And even when you're looking into the aspects of good angels, there's a warning that goes with that. And we'll touch into that in just a moment. What are we to believe about the presence of angels among us, both evil and good and righteous angels? The Hebrew word for angel is Malak, M-A-L-A-K, and the Greek word for angels is angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S, and obviously that's where we get our English word for angels. Both names mean messenger, or both words. So a good angel is referred to as a messenger from God. In Nehemiah 9, angels are referred to as created beings and the hosts of the heaven. Nehemiah 9, verse 6 reads, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. And you preserve them all, and the best hosts and the hosts of heaven worship you. And that's the angels. We know that no angel is eternal because they were all created. And they were given free will to make choices, just like we, just like mankind. Each one of us can make choices. We're free to do that. And they also receive consequences for the choices that they make, whether good or bad. If it's good choices, there are blessings that can come. And if it's a bad choice, it's a bad consequence, just like for us. In today's culture and most of society around the world, angels are generally portrayed as winged creatures in books and in paintings, even in some movies and different shows. But in the Bible, only cherubim and seraphim are identified as having wings. And we can find this in at least the two verses, Isaiah 6, verse 2, where it reads, "Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two covering his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." And in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 reads, "And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings." Mostly, angels in the Bible appear as men. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, righteous angels are referred to as ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. I'll read this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those whom shall inherit salvation?" These spirits are to minister to God's children, those who have been called and answered that call, those of us who are striving to be in God's kingdom. They are also called sons of God, holy ones, and heavenly hosts. And these are in Genesis 6, verses 2 through 4, Psalms 89, verse 5, Daniel 4, verse 13, and Luke 2, verse 13. If you want, I can give you those scriptures again if you haven't gotten them. If you write them down, again, Genesis 6, 2 through 4, Psalms 89, verse 5, Daniel 4, verse 13, and Luke 2, verse 13. I'm not going to take the time to read all these scriptures, but these are references that you can go into the Bible and find these things. They are also known as God's army. What about the evil angels or evil spirits? The demons. They are referred to as unclean spirits and deceitful spirits. They are fallen angels who joined Satan in his rebellion. That is, they chose to follow Satan. They chose to rebel against God. That was a choice, and they will suffer the consequences because of it. There are references in God's word to men worshiping demons, and this is also being done today. Men around the world, people actually worship demons today. In Psalms chapter 106, if you want to look at that, here we see God's anger because of choices his people made and followed. His people chose to sacrifice their children to appease the demons. Starting in Psalm 106 and verse 36, pardon me. Psalm 106, verse 36. "They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred their heritage. He gave them unto the hands of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them." Those who hated the Israelites were ruling over them. And in Deuteronomy 23, verse 18, we read, they offered sacrifices to demons, to gods that are not gods. These were new gods they had not known before, gods their ancestors never knew. There are many references of demon possessions in the Bible as well, possessions of men by demons, by evil demonic spirits. And I'll just mention a few and give you a verse if you want to write that down. Muteness, where Satan and his demons cause people to be mute. Matthew 9, verse 32. Deafness, found in Mark 9, verse 25. Blindness, causing people to be blind. Matthew 12, verse 22. Convulsions, Mark chapter 1, verse 26. Superhuman strength, also, Mark 5, verse 4. Self-destructive behavior, you find that in Matthew 17, verse 15 is one spot. And unnatural voices, Mark 5, verse 7. Demons are not atheists. They know God. They knew Jesus Christ when he walked on the earth. And we see in Luke chapter 4 that they know about the divinity of Christ. And the demons are well aware of their own fate, what their consequences are for the choices they made and the things they have done. Luke chapter 4, and I'll read this from the easy-to-read version, starting in verse 33, Luke 4, verse 33. In the synagogue there was a man who had an evil spirit from the devil inside him. The man shouted out, "Jesus of Nazareth, what do you want with us? Did you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, God's Holy One." But Jesus warned the evil spirit to stop. He said, "Be quiet, come out of the man." The evil spirit threw the man down on the ground in front of everyone. Then the evil spirit left the man and did not hurt him. They know who God's servants are. They know who we are. And here in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, it reads, "One day we were going to the place of prayer, and a servant girl met us. She had a spirit in her that gave her the power to tell what would happen in the future. By doing this, she earned a lot of money for the men who owned her. She started following Paul and the rest of us around. She kept shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God. They are telling you how to be saved, how you can be saved.' They know and they understand the true gospel of God. These demonic angels have a great desire for all of us not to know the truth of God and the teachings that come from God and the doctrines that the Church of God teaches. They desire us not to know them, and if we do, not to understand them. This desire that they have pushes them to even cause misunderstandings and total deception from God's teaching and from His Word. There are many different truths, but there are three specifically that we're going to cover here in just a moment. They would prefer that we got wrong. They want us to get all of them wrong, but these three we can see that really they want to focus on so that we do not understand them. And we're going to look at them. They actually come from the Fundamentals of Belief from the United Church of God, and I'm going to read these three from there. The first one is Satan the devil. This is the first of the three that we're looking at. We believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific period of time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings, who follow Satan in his rebellion. There is a list of 14 scriptures, and I won't read them all, just the books in the chapter, that support this fundamental belief. And it would be a good idea for us to go back and look at them. But in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2, John chapter 12 and John chapter 16. Revelation chapter 12, there's several verses there, several verses in Revelation chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 16 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, also 2 Corinthians 11, and in Ephesians chapter 2. We can see that this truth is something that Satan does not want us to know and does not want us to understand. The second is God's purpose for mankind. We believe God's purpose for mankind is to prepare those whom he calls and whom elect, those of us who elect, through a life of overcoming sin, developing righteous character, and growing in grace and knowledge to possess the kingdom and to become kings and priests reigning with Christ on this earth after his return. We believe that the reason for mankind's existence is literally to be born as spirit beings into the family of God. There's a list of seven verses which back up this teaching and this truth, this doctrine, found in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 8, a couple of scriptures there, several, Acts chapter 2, 2 Peter, and also in Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 5. Satan does not want us to know and to understand what our purpose is, so he will deceive. The third truth that Satan does not want us to know or to understand, even though he wants us not to understand any of them, but these three, you can see why, is about the three resurrections. We believe the only hope for eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been God's faithful servants. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on the earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who ever lived. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. We also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. And there are 12 scriptures. There are many more, but there are 12 scriptures that support this in the list of the fundamental beliefs. 1 Corinthians, there are several verses there. Acts chapter 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Acts 23, John chapter 5, Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 37. Revelation chapter 20. There are several verses there. John chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 25. Because Satan is so subtle and determined that we get it wrong, it would be good for us to read all of the fundamentals of belief often, perhaps if we have the time, several times a week even. Even if we can memorize at least the essence of these teachings, understanding them, and able to explain them. After all, we all claim to believe them. But if pressed and put under pressure in the moment, can we recite them? Can we explain them? Satan also wants us to misunderstand God's holy days, all of them, and his plan. He doesn't want us to understand his plan. Here also would be good for us to be able to explain them and to know the names in order when we have some kind of pressure. Yes, if we sat down and talked, we could go through them. But sometimes when pressure comes on us, it doesn't come to our minds instantly. Even using the the word puptatl, P-U-P-T-A-T-L, standing for Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. That's an aid that we taught our children how to use to remember those days. And even if we look at that, sometimes when the pressure's on, it's hard for that to come out. I think you all understand what I'm talking about. But the meanings of each of these days and how the plan of God works, that's important for us to know, how it flows. More than likely, most of us knew by heart all of these things. Unfortunately, the truth about us as humans is if we don't continually review things, they can become back burner stuff. Yes, they can be recalled, but not as easy, especially if we're in a contentious situation with a neighbor, or as situations are going in this world, also be putting on the spot. Not only does Satan push at us to misunderstand the truth of God, he also perverts so many of God's teachings. Instead, the things that are pushed by Satan, taught by his followers, his ministers, and the social advocates that come through the media, through entertainment, through political correctness, and now many churches are swinging into this one particular area and starting to teach contrary to God's word, and yet in the past they didn't do that. But because of this pressure, they are doing that, teaching contrary to God's word. They are giving into political correctness. One example was covered in the May-June issue of the Good News magazine. And it has become a major area of contention in this country and also around the world. Even the Pope recently started to adjust their teachings on this particular subject. Studying God's word on this is important for us, including researching some articles and books so that we may know of the different arguments and how to respond. Two of the books that I have used in the past, I've used several, but two of them that I've used, one is this one here, the Bible Topic Index, Foundational Scriptures, each by subject. And it was written by Mark Mickelson, who's also a pastor in the Church of God. And the first edition was 2002. This one here happens to be the latest edition, which is 2012. And it's very helpful. It doesn't matter what the subject is you're studying. On angels, there's several different things that you can look at. The second book that I've used is this one here, Angels, Elect and Evil. It's by C. Fred Dickerson, and he is a well-known research minister on angels. This particular one is the revised and expanded version, and its copyright is in 1995. I actually picked it up that year and gone through it, not completely, but a few times. And he gives a warning in this book as well, and we'll get to that in just a moment. let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, if you'd like to please turn there. There must be a caution when we look into different topics in the Bible. It doesn't matter what it is. Satan is the father of lies and will make deceptive information look like it comes from God's word. And that's one of the things that Mr. Dickerson brings out, that we have to be very careful when we look into things. Just because it looks like it comes from God's word doesn't mean it does, because Satan is the master of lies, and so are all of those who promote his mindset. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is no small matter for us. This is very serious. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, we could very easily become sleepy and not pay attention to even these kind of things, and we could succumb to some of the different pressures and not realize what's happening. Our eternal future depends on the choices that we make and the follow-through on those choices. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. It's interesting that the influence from the dark side is designed to deceive us. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21, it reads, "No, but the sacrifice of pagans is offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Our study of anything cannot be of both God's word and false teachings of Satan, as if both are true. deception will blind us. This is now a case, what we're covering is now a case being considered in front of the United States Supreme Court. Franklin Graham actually warns what will happen to all Christian churches, not just in this country, but around the world, as their people, if this particular situation becomes a law of the land. Some news commentators have recognized that this particular issue will be one of the hammers that will cripple the church as the world knows it, and will, by extension, affect us, God's people, as well. If we don't go along with it there will be a branding of all those who don't go along with it as homophobic, racist, and potentially perverted accusations against all who resist it. It will become a crime for a church to resist. Pardon me. Resist this worldly activity and preach against it, even though it is a biblically unsound teaching and practice, and it is against God's teaching and against His Word. If you haven't guessed what this satanic teaching is, here's a hint. It has to do with personal relationships. It has to do with relationships between men and women. More specifically, between men and men and women. Let's take a look at this commentary from the May-June issue of The Good News. It is in the section called Letters from Our Readers. The heading is Cancel My Subscription. The writer asks at the end of the note, P.S. Please give me a citation of the Bible, in the Bible, that condemns homosexuality. And here is the response from that article. To answer your request for a biblical reference showing homosexuality to be wrong, read Genesis 19, verses 1 through 25, Jude chapter 7, Leviticus 18, verses 22 through 20 and 13, and Romans 1, verses 20 through 28. On the holy debate, on the hotly debated topic of gay marriage, consider Jesus Christ's own statement about marriage. Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's from Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. Later the Apostle Paul wrote, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Homosexuals here refers to participating homosexuals, not converted Christians with the same-sex attraction who are struggling to remain pure in their thoughts and actions, who we are to treat with compassion. Yet Paul offers hope to the repentant, stating, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. That's in verse 11. Here also, it would be good for us to have an answer when we are approached by this perverted, deceptive teaching and practice, and ask to respond, what's our opinion, what do we think? If we're pressured that way, it would be good for us to be prepared. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 reads, study earnestly to present yourselves approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Part of being ashamed is being embarrassed because we don't remember. But by reviewing things, we can keep it in the front burner, so to speak. Studying God's Word should never end. This would include revisiting some of the past studies that we've had, listening again to some of the past sermons that we've heard, reading them over again and again, thinking and meditating on the subject, and then even talking with each other, like when we get together for a meal afterwards, which we're not going to have today. But taking the time, even getting together when you visit somebody in the hospital or in their home, and part of the conversation, turning to God and His ways and some of the things that are happening in this world. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's what God says. Satan will use many ways to deceive us, to catch us off guard, and to cause us to make wrong choices, bad decisions, all the while thinking we are okay. Sometimes he will do things to cause us to even become sleepy, not to pay attention, and to be spiritually in slumber and sleep, not realizing that that's what's happening to us. But still, the consequences are the same. Satan will use other people to deceive us, not just the media, not just books that we read on the internet or in movies and in the news, TV shows. Satan will also use sometimes our coworkers to put pressure on us so that we kind of give in to what's going on around us. Neighbors, friends, even family members, when pressure comes on different things. And pressure will come. If it hasn't already, it will meet us face to face to pressure us. Have another drink, even though you know you shouldn't. Taste this. This is really good. Have a taste. And next thing you know, we start to slip into not even realizing it, drinking too much, and it becomes a habit, becoming a drunkard. And we don't even realize it. Have a smoke of this. This really tastes pretty good. You don't know what it is, and you don't say, oh, no, but with the pressure with everybody else, you go ahead and try that. It happens to a lot of kids in college. Even putting it in things like brownies. Here, taste this brownie. It's really good. But you get affected by that under that pressure. Look at this book. Look at this movie. Try something new for a change. You're such a stiff neck. You never want to do anything. Try to loosen up a little bit and do this or that. Kind of pulling us with pressure. We might trust them, perhaps. Or feel this pressure because of who they are, and to give in and to think it's okay, but it's not. After all, we are children of God. With God's Holy Spirit, we've been baptized, we've heard His Word, we study it, we read it, we think we're doing all right, but we don't understand that there's a cloudiness in our mind if we're not paying attention, if we're becoming sleepy. Having the best intentions, we will reason our best justifications as we argue with ourselves as to why it is okay to sit on the fence with questionable things, to do what we have been told you shall not do. Not just the Ten Commandments, but there's a lot of things in God's Word that we shall not do. But since it's not in the Ten Commandments, we will use justifications to convince ourselves that it's okay, we're okay, and yet it's not. We just read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. I'd like to read it again, but this time I'd like to read it from the easy-to-read version. This particular version is a little more direct in its approach to this particular verse. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Surely you know that people who do wrong will not get to enjoy God's kingdom. Don't be fooled. These are the people who will not get to enjoy His kingdom. Those who sin sexually, those who worship idols, those who commit adultery, men who let other men use them for sex or who have sex with other men, those who steal, those who are greedy, those who drink too much, those who abuse others or insult them, and those who cheat. There will come a time that is, in some parts of the world, and even in this particular country, that speaking this truth, talking about God's laws and the doctrines of God, will bring persecution to those who do that. And you know what? around the world, it already has begun. We started with an if-then consequence for choices that the children of Israel made, and this promise from God extending to all of his children throughout all of time, even down to us right now. God promises if we disobey, he will punish us 7 times more. And that's 4 times he does this. Why will this happen? Don't know how much we have been paying attention to the news. I know all of us have seen different things that have taken place lately. We watch in the news that there, just like in the pastor's report, that there are things that are happening now that have happened in the past, but there seems to be an increase. And it's not just because it's being reported more, but because it's happening more. There has been an increase in a lot of bad things around the world and in this country. Items that are like the different types of crime, shootings, kidnappings, breakings from prisons. Yes, it's happened in the past, but it's not as big a deal as it has become lately. How about the weather? Floods around the world, and heat, and cold. Yes, this past year has been the hottest year on record. And in some parts of the world, it's been the coldest on record at the same time. And the water, the building up of water, it's just amazing what's been happening. And at this time of year in this country, it is tornado time. It just happens to be that season when we see a lot of tornadoes. But I don't know how many of you have noticed this. There are 4 states out west that since the middle of March has had at least one and several times more tornadoes every day since the middle of March. A lot of destruction. Part that's interesting is that not many people have been hurt. There have been a few. Some have been killed. Some have been hurt. A lot of damage. But when will that continue? How will the frequency continue? We don't know. There may be a letting up. There may be more types of weather problems as well, with the frequency and the intensity. And if it continues, will we see more hurt people, people who are hurt or die from that? I don't know. But God says, if you do not turn back from me, if you do not repent, this will continue. Different types of things, of intensity and severity. It doesn't have to be weather. There's a lot of different plagues that we can receive. Why will this happen? The consequences for wrongdoings by the people in this country, by the people around the world, by individuals. Our adversary works very hard. He actually works harder than we do to cause us to choose wrong, to act wrong. Let's look at 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. We must stay focused, close to God and faithful, and stay awake. To receive eternal salvation, there is something we must do, and we need to stay focused. 1 Peter chapter 1. Resisting temptations from evil spirits, walking by faith until the end of our lives and until Christ returns. We need to rejoice in our calling and the wonderful relationship that we have with our God, with God the Father, and with Jesus Christ, and also with each other. That's important. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and I'll read this from the English Standard Translation. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. By the power of God, having been kept through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, in which you greatly rejoice, yet a little while, if need be, grieving in manifold temptations. That's us, grieving in all the temptations that we are facing. So that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, and precious but being proven through fire, that's what we have to go through, might be found to praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we have not seen him, you love, in whom not yet seeing, but believing in him, you exalt with unspeakable joy, and having been glorified, obtaining the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We cannot take this lightly, as I mentioned earlier. The unseen spirit world around us, both evil and good, can and does affect us. And if we are not close to God, can deceive us and destroy our future, take away the gift that God has given us, that being eternal salvation, that gift from God. The evil realm leading us to make wrong choices so that we can lose that gift. For the last scripture, would you please turn to Revelation chapter 22. We need to be sobered by the consequences of our wrong choices. We know that there are angels among us, some pushing to destroy us, and we must keep the faith and walk according to the truth of God's word. Again, this is no small matter. Our eternal life hangs in the balance. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of all prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants," and that's us, "what must soon take place." And in verse 7, it shows us the wonderful blessings of the good consequences for making the correct choices. Revelation 22, verse 7. "And behold, I come soon. I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book."